The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
But my name's Devin, and I'm glad that you're here. And I hope that we have done everything in our power to make you feel at home. I hope that you found a parking spot, a good one, one with lots of room, not too far away. I hope that the greeters greeted you well at the door, that they had a good handshake, not too firm, like they're trying to prove a point, right? And not a wet fish kind of handshake, but, you know, something reasonable. I hope our signage was good, you know, in the foyer, so there wasn't an emergency with the bathroom, that you knew where everything was. And hope you found a seat today, not too close to the person beside you, not too far away that you feel like you're all alone and you're sticking out. I hope the music was good too. But, you know, not too loud, not too quiet, exactly what you want, the song selection that you want, sung in the style that you want. I really hope that we were able to keep you happy on that front. Basically, I guess what I'm trying to say is just let me know if there's something I can do better to keep you happy. Even if there's something in the Bible maybe that you don't agree with, right? Just whatever we can do to keep you happy. That's why we're here, right? Now, obviously, I'm being a little bit facetious. Actually, I'm being hugely facetious. And I jest. And in that jesting, in that joking, there's actually something there that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Because we recognize our propensity and how quickly we come about this me, self-centered, self-serving kind of attitude. How easy it is to see that creep up in little ways. And as we talk about something like church membership, connecting, embedding, and diving into an actual church, a community, being known, being cared for, opening yourself to serve and to be served, that turns that consumeristic model right on its head. And so I poke fun at it to draw attention to the reality that this is something that we can all fall into. Right? And commitment is hugely important in what it means to be a follower of Christ. So today we're going to continue our sermon series on membership, and I'm going to do two very basic things. I want to talk about membership in the Bible. Is church membership biblical? Secondly, I want to talk about the foundation of all of this, of where it all comes from. Because if we're going to be a community that transforms itself, that avoids the pitfalls of consumerism and self-centeredness, it's going to come through covenanting with a community of opening ourselves to be served and to serve. We're going to jump around to a number of different passages. And if you're here and you're a member, again, my goal is to challenge you to be thankful for what it is that you have covenanted and agreed to. What it is and what it means to be a church member. If you're here and you're not a member, but you call Summerside home, I want to challenge you to consider joining our family. And if you're here and you are not a follower of Christ, my goal is just to show you the glory and the beauty of Jesus, that you would see that he is worth following and worth giving up everything to follow. Because it all comes back to commitment, and it all comes back to covenant. So here's the first kind of question, right? Is membership biblical? Because if you open up the Bible and you search for the word membership, you'll see that it's not in there. Now, just because a word isn't in the Bible, it doesn't mean that the truth is not in the Bible, right? I mean, you think about the early church. Go back 2,000 years ago, right? Let me set the scene here. Jesus, God's Son, has entered into human history. He exists for all eternity past. He is fully God, and yet he becomes fully man. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That Jesus, God's Son, became a man. And he has this incredible life where he lives the life that you and I never could live. God calls his people to be perfect in relationship with him. And we can't do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. We need somebody else who can do that for us. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus comes and lives the life that you and I never could live, the perfect life. And then he dies a death on a cross in our place for our sins. What this means is that he not only lived the life that we could never live, but he died the death that we deserved. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, we're welcomed into his family. And we get glimpses of that in the book of Acts. So Jesus has been crucified. You see that in the Gospels. He's raised from the dead. You see that in the Gospels. And then in the book of Acts, Jesus spends a little bit of time with his disciples. And then he ascends to heaven. So he departs. He goes to heaven and he sends the Spirit to indwell his people. And the church is born there on the day of Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. This incredible event, Peter goes from denying Jesus, being afraid, being a coward, to preaching a message in front of enemies in which 3,000 people come to faith. He's transformed by the risen Christ and he becomes this bold spokesman for the gospel and he preaches the good news of Jesus. And 3,000 people respond in faith and the church is born. But then something happens. Persecution begins to crop up. So there are people who are saying, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. He's an imposter. And how dare you try to lead people astray in worshiping and following Jesus? And so the followers of Christ are imprisoned, they're beaten, they're even executed. And what happens is that the church begins to scatter throughout the empire. That makes sense. Persecution is localized, so the people flee. And what happens is that as they flee, they bring the gospel. So God's grace is being worked out and poured out even in persecution. So the church spreads. And as Christians go into different communities, different cities throughout the Roman Empire, churches are started. And most of the epistles, the letters, especially by Paul that we read in the New Testament, are written to specific churches. What this means, and I set the scene because it's important for us to recognize this. In the early church, in the Bible, in the New Testament, you didn't walk around church shopping. Right? You didn't show up to a community, to a new city, look up the websites of 25 different churches, make a list, and start going through the pros and cons of each one. This one's not, it's not a great time for me. This one, I don't like their Christmas decorations, This one, their music's too loud. This one, it wasn't like that. There was one church. And apart from the church, you were being persecuted, you were being hunted down, so naturally you fell in with God's people in a location. There is no such thing as an independent Christian in the New Testament. That doesn't exist. And every Christian in the New Testament would be what we consider today a member of a church. They didn't exist independently. They were connected to, submitted to, and part of a local church. That's kind of the overarching scene, right? We are so tremendously blessed to live in 2019, where even in a city like London, you have innumerable churches. Right? We should be thankful for that. There are still communities, cities, and regions today where there is no gospel witness. There is no church. In the early church, it wasn't like somebody had 150 different options and bounced from church to church to church. They were all in with God's people in a location. Now, that's kind of the scene. Now, let me give you four arguments here. I've laid them out in your worship guide. They're not super complex, but I believe that together they make a case for the importance and the biblicalness of church membership. Okay? And they're kind of cumulative. So let me walk through them. There are four, and then we're going to get into the foundation of all of this. Here's the first one. New Testament churches kept lists of people and seemed to know who was on and who was off the list. Right? You can read about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul is talking about a group of widows. There is clarity in his mind about the church's responsibility to these specific widows. The church's mandate was not to care for widows that lived 3,000 miles away. They had a set list that it was clear that they were committed to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a fascinating passage. You can see it in chapter 5, chapter 7. Paul deals with the issue of church discipline. Right? And he talks about behavior, shameful behavior by those who call themselves Christ. And he says this, those things do not occur even among the pagans, even among those who don't know Christ. This kind of behavior doesn't exist, doesn't happen. And he's indicating again that there seems to be clarity in his mind about who is a part of the church and who isn't a part of the church. So it's clear that the New Testament church understood in some sense a list of who they were responsible for, who was a part and who were members of their church. Here's the second argument. New Testament churches had the ability to exclude or discipline people who are living contrary to the gospel. This is called church discipline. I recognize that in a day and age that values autonomy above almost anything, that the idea of church discipline can, on first hearing, seem barbaric or hurtful. But you see, church discipline is meant to model, in many ways, God's discipline of us. When we think about what happens in a home that is seeking to honor and glorify God, that is raising their children well. Imagine a home where there was no discipline, right? You know that that would be pandemonium, right? That would be crazy. Now, church discipline doesn't get a lot of love because it's often perceived negatively. But there's something beautiful about church discipline. Operating out of the gospel, premised on what we have received in Christ, church discipline is always restorative. It is always done with love. And it's always done for the good of the person being addressed. There is nothing punitive, shaming, or destructive about church discipline. Now, I've preached on this before, and you can go back in the 1 Corinthians sermon series to hear kind of a more full picture of what this means. But the point in regards to membership is this. Church discipline only makes sense, the ability to correct, to pursue people who are living contrary to the gospel and are on a path that leads to destruction. That only makes sense if there's a set membership. Right? I mean, I've had people sit in my office and tell me about how they feel like God is leading them to leave their families. To take a path that leads to destruction, that dishonors Jesus and dishonors his name in front of those who don't know him. What do you want me to do in that situation? Right? Say to them, hey, you know, you can just do whatever you want. That's the kind of community we are. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how your addictions and your sins are destroying your family. Just continue at it, right? Because I wouldn't want to, who am I to tell you how to live your life? Or would you want me to lovingly challenge them with the good news of Jesus to find their freedom and their hope in him and to see that sin put to death? Right? So church discipline, and again, there's lots here. Maybe you have a bad experience or you've seen it done poorly. But the ability to correct and to pursue people who are going astray is valuable because I want to be in a community that will do that for me. And if you see things in my life that are contrary to the gospel, that are bringing shame to the name of Christ, follow the biblical pattern. Talk to me about that. And if I'm hard-hearted and unrepentant and it's tanking things, then the elders will deal with it. There has to be, in some sense, a set membership or clarity around who's in and who's not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says this, "What business is it mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" Here's a news flash for us Christians. We are called and must be far more concerned with our sin than the sins of those who don't know Jesus. We should be much more broken, much more frustrated with our own sin than with the sins of those who don't yet know Christ. Too often it's the exact opposite. Paul says, I don't judge those outside the church, but when it comes to those who are part of a church, part of a community, and call themselves followers of Christ, when Jesus' name is being dragged through the mud, God's people respond. Because they love Jesus and they want to see his name protected, honored, and glorified. We have extremely high standards for those who are on the inside, for those who are members at Summerside. And other than that, our doors are wide open. Here's argument number three. New Testament church leaders were responsible for specific sheep, for specific people, for a specific congregation. Right? This is so important. The elders that the Bible addresses are called to care for, love, protect, feed specific sheep, specific people. This is one of the reasons that I don't criticize other churches or other pastors or really get overly involved in people's lives who aren't a member of our church in the sense of trying to disciple them and correct them. And at some point, we entrust that they are going to be cared for and loved by the elders that God has placed over them. You can see this very clearly in 1 Peter 5. Look at the screen here. This is what Peter says. As a fellow elder, a witness to Christ's sufferings, and a partaker of the glory to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is among you, watching over them, not out of compulsion, but because it is God's will, not out of greed, but out of eagerness, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The point here is this. The elders that Peter is addressing are responsible for the sheep that God has entrusted to them. And I don't use sheep in a negative or a pejorative sense in any way. We are all sheep following the one true shepherd, right? But God has placed under shepherds, his elders, to lead and care for his people. And the elders that God has called are called to shepherd a specific group of people. Church membership is an important reality in this point. Because if somebody shows up once a month, how are the elders and I ever going to shepherd and care for that person in a meaningful way? Right? It's almost impossible. Sometimes we don't even know if people, do they still go here? Do they, you know, there's a tension there. We want to carry out our responsibility and our role well and honor Jesus and care for the people that he has entrusted to us. Not letting them fall through the cracks, but pursuing them and loving them. We're not to lord it over them, but to care for those entrusted. Okay, argument number four. Let's keep rolling here. New Testament church members were called to follow specific leaders. This is kind of the flip side of number three, okay? That those who call themselves followers of Christ are called to be a part of a local church and to submit to a local church. Again, the task for us is to ensure that we are thinking about these areas, categories, and words in a biblical sense rather than allowing our society and our culture to dictate the way that we perceive certain words. Submission, membership, covenanting, following. These are words that, if misunderstood, are going to seem like a crazy idea. But when they're understood biblically, in a gospel culture, in a church that really lives out of what Jesus has done for us, it is a beautiful thing. So New Testament church leaders were called to follow specific leaders. Right? Look at Hebrews 13:17. Here the writer of the book of Hebrews offers us this thought. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's a pretty powerful and striking verse. I tell you what, that is a powerful verse if you're sitting right now, and that's a powerful verse if you're standing here right now. Submit to your leaders. Okay, we'll unpack that here in a second. Because they will give an account. There's a few verses in the Bible that scare me, that kind of sober me up, that wake me up. This is one of them. That if God has entrusted specific people to the care of the church of Summerside here, then we better make sure as elders that we are caring for them and loving them well. That we are shepherding them well. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, each of us have a responsibility to follow the leaders that God has placed in our life. And I wholeheartedly recognize that this has been abused many times in the past. And maybe you came from a church environment that was toxic, where it was tiered, right? You had the holy person of God, the holy man of God who just dictated everything and, you know, don't question, don't touch God's anointed, right? You ever heard that? It's just, the pastor is the guy who makes all the decisions and the rest just follow and don't question. That's not at all what we're talking about here. And if you've been around for any amount of time, you'll know that that's not how we operate. I submit myself and I submit to the elders of Summerside. Part of my role here is to ensure that I'm growing spiritually, that there's not blind spots in my own life. And through my own community group, which has full permission to speak into my life, and through the elders board, I open myself to community. I mean, sometimes it's hard, sometimes, to correction. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. Because sometimes they put their finger on something that's right, that doesn't honor God. That's what it means to submit. It doesn't mean that we obey blindly. It means that we open ourselves to correction. That we don't think that we have it all together, that we exist independently, that we've somehow arrived and don't need any kind of correction, care, or oversight. I know that this has been abused, but just because it's been abused, it doesn't mean that it's not good. There's a number of things even in our day-to-day lives that can be abused to detriment, right? But when done well to God's glory out of what Jesus has done for us, it can be a beautiful thing. You see, here's my challenge to you if you're not embedded fully in a church. Who is caring for your soul? Who is providing oversight? Who are the leaders that you're submitting to? Right? If you just show up to a church once in a while, man, that's a dangerous path, because who's going to notice if you begin to depart from the path of honoring and following Christ? Now, there's a few other reasons that I could get into about membership, but in light of these arguments and others, Christians have long recognized the benefit or the feasibility of just saying, hey, we should have a list of people who have made a conscious decision to covenant and be a part of the community. Right? I'm not here at all to guilt or to manipulate or to shame you, because none of that lasts until you leave the building. That's not my intention. I'm not up here guilting you and shaming you for your church involvement, attendance, or adherence. I'm here to just challenge you to think deeply about your relationship with God's people. Let me define just membership real simple here. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Membership is a commitment. It's a covenant. It's a promise whereby a follower of Christ submits to a local church for the purpose of care, their own care, for mission, for doing what God has called them to do, for support, and for growth. Being a part of a community. It's coming to a church, to a community, and saying, hey, I'm all in here. I'm all in on you. You be all in on me. It's opening yourself to community. It's saying to the elders, saying to one another, you can depend on me. I'm here. At some point in the dating relationship, if you're going to continue to mature and to honor God, you got to put a ring on it. Right? Nobody wants to be engaged for 33 years. Right? People start to wonder what's going on. In many ways, that's a simple and imperfect metaphor or illustration of what it means to be a member. You're not keeping your options open. You're not waiting for something better to come along. You're all in. And that's the invitation. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, sounds good, but I don't want to. Right? Like, it sounds good. Like, okay, yeah, that kind of makes sense, but maybe you've got your reasons why you don't really want to do this. Let me give you the foundation where all this comes from and the only thing that's going to correct our thinking when it comes to membership. If you're resisting membership, if you're already a member, I want you to think about this. Covenanting with a local church begins with submission to Jesus as Lord. Membership only makes sense in light of lordship. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is Master. You aren't. I'm not. Jesus is Lord. This is the fundamental, the foundational proclamation of what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not somebody who comes to church, who gives money in the offering plate, who serves when called upon. A Christian is somebody who is recognized rightly that Jesus is Lord. Instead of self, instead of my tradition, my family history, instead of my sexuality, instead of me owning and controlling my life, a Christian is somebody who bows the knee to the one true King Jesus and says, I submit to you as King. My only hope is your death, your resurrection. I have nothing apart from you, Jesus. Repentance that the Bible talks about is turning away from self or something as Lord and turning to Christ as Lord. In Romans 10 verse 9, Paul explains the profoundness of this declaration. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see how much deeper this is than just, what church am I going to go to? This is the grounds of our salvation. And if you are trusting in anything else to somehow earn you merit, favor, or grace with God, you've missed the whole point. Jesus is Lord, not you, not your own moral performance, not your own record. Jesus is Lord. And that lordship of Jesus applies to everything, including our relationship with his people. So what this means is that when you become a member of a church, it's not so much about the name on the building, the denomination, the family history that you have. It's about obedience to Christ as King. It's submitting ultimately to Christ and saying, as a follower, Jesus, I want to flourish and I want to grow and I want to be a part of your family. I want to open myself to community and I'm going to jump in and be a member. That First Peter passage that I walked through just earlier is beautiful and haunting because it continues on. In 1 Peter 5 verse 4, we read this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The word shepherd here is the word pastor. And it's speaking about Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate lead pastor here at Summerside. Not Devin. Jesus is the one that I joyfully invite you to submit to. Jesus is the one that I invite you to give to. Jesus is the one that I invite you to worship, to proclaim, to celebrate, to honor, to serve, however he calls you. It's all about Jesus. He is the ultimate chief shepherd, the lead pastor here at Summerside. Not me. The rest of us, the under shepherds, the elders here, we will give an account to God, to the chief shepherd when he appears. Covenanting with a local church and membership only makes sense in light of lordship. That Jesus is Lord, not you, not me. That's what we covenant in, and that's what we submit to. And because he is Lord, his word is our authority. Right? Our time is short, but I want to hit on this point because it is essential. Because some of you right now are thinking about, oh, you know, Summerside's a good church. Should I go here? Should I go to this church? You know, there's lots of great churches in the area. Be very careful about committing to a church that doesn't follow Jesus as Lord and his word as their authority. Evaluate, how does this church honor Christ as Lord and honor his word as their authority? Is the Bible the absolute authority, unapologetically, or is the Bible simply a cookie jar that they reach into once in a while to find something nice and inspirational? Kind of pepper life lessons with a few scripture verses here and there. As if somehow the person up front has more spiritual insight, has more to offer than God's own word. Be very careful about committing and covenanting to a community, to a church that doesn't honor Jesus as Lord and that doesn't honor his word as their authority. It doesn't matter if you like the music. It doesn't matter if you prefer their greeters' handshakes. It doesn't matter if you prefer the name on the building or the family history or anything. What matters is Jesus is Lord and his word is their authority. And whether that be here or elsewhere, find a church that does that and jump in with both feet. If you want to talk further about membership, we can do that. My purpose here is to challenge you and to encourage you to grow fully in Christ. And to do that, you need to be a part of a church. You can't be an independent Christian. Meaningful membership is biblical and it's based on the lordship of Christ.